day in all of Christianity. So even I can't miss this one, all right? I mean, if I don't preach this on this subject today, I could lose my laminated pastor's card, and that would be the end of me, you know? See, the thing is, they have to be laminated, or they're not, you know, official. Yeah, well, that's where I got mine. Anyhow, well, the reason I can't skip this one is because the entire Christian faith depends on the resurrection. And I think sometimes it seems that the church puts more emphasis on the cross than on the resurrection. But without the resurrection, the cross loses all significance. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, which is referred to as the resurrection chapter, Paul talks about this, and he bases all of the Christian faith on this one event. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12, he says, But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, first of all, you got to understand, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, James, they all dealt with false teachers. Okay, there was this false teaching in the Corinthian church. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see Paul's addressing that issue. Okay, so there's some people there that are saying there's no resurrection. Okay, so he says, verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Why? Well, first of all, throughout the Gospels, we see numerous times Jesus spoke about his coming death and resurrection. In Matthew 17, it says, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he'll be raised to life. In Mark chapter 8, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Now, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, then what he had told his disciples wasn't true. And if what he told them about rising from the dead were not true, then why would we believe anything he said? Why would we think anything that he said is credible? Okay? Then Paul goes on to say this, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Okay, so Paul's saying not only would Jesus be a liar, but the apostles would be liars because they were preaching this. Okay? So Paul's saying here that the resurrection of Christ was a foundational point preached in the gospel from day one. Okay? He says, we were found to be false witnesses because we've testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, so from day one, the story of the resurrection was part of the gospel. But here's the thing. If indeed Christ was not raised, then the whole gospel message is suspect. Right? So then he goes on to say, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Okay, so if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith in him is absolutely worthless and we're still in our sins. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then there's no verification that what he came to accomplish was actually accomplished. Well, what did he come to accomplish? Well, Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. In Matthew 20, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 3:17 and 18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Okay, so you're seeing here, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us. He sent him into the world to save us. Okay, and so Jesus is saying here, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. What's that mean? Okay, here's the deal. When Adam and Eve sinned, okay, let me just back up. God told Adam, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat off of that tree, that day you will surely die. They ate off the tree. They didn't fall over dead physically. They died spiritually. Okay, so now, instead of having the nature that God had created them in, now they had this fallen nature. They had a sinful nature. Man's nature changed when they ate off that tree. This is our problem. It's our nature. It's the nature that you and I were born with. In fact, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Okay, he's not talking about physically dead people. He's talking to people and he's verifying what it says back there in Genesis 3. You were dead in your sins. You had a dead spirit, you had a sinful nature, you had a nature that was independent of God, a nature that's actually in rebellion against God. And he goes on to say, by nature, we were objects of wrath. It wasn't by behavior. Behavior comes from nature. Whatever my nature is going to dictate my behavior. And let me tell you, when I was living in the world before I was saved, my nature had me doing all kind of crazy stuff. But when the Spirit of God came in me, when I got saved, and it was actually May 18th, 1979, Friday night, about 20 after 8. Two nuns and a priest laid hands on me to pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wasn't saved. I got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and started speaking in tongues all in about 10 seconds of each other. Let me tell you something. My nature changed that night. Amen. That night, there was a change took place in my heart. And in fact, the next day, I could not swear. I'm serious. And I mean, believe me, I worked in coal mines. I was one of the best, or the worst, depending on your perspective. The next day, I couldn't do it. And what happened was my nature changed. Okay, now I don't even know how I got to that, but okay. So whoever believes in him, now this belief thing isn't just acknowledging. There was this guy called Jesus. He was a Jew. He lived in Israel and a couple thousand years ago, and he was a nice teacher and a prophet and all of that. That ain't what believing is about. Believing is putting absolute faith, trust, and reliance on what Jesus did on the cross. That's what it means to believe. Not to just believe he existed, but to believe in what he did. You know, we talked about this on Friday night. It's through faith in his blood. That's what believing is. It's believing that blood, the actual physical blood that Jesus shed, covered my sins. And in fact, took them away forever. And he don't remember them. He says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is that you? You sure? All right. Okay. Now, so Jesus claimed that he came to seek and to save. He said he came to give his life as a ransom for many and not to judge the world, but to save it. Why would we believe any of that if he were to die and that was the end of him? Not only that, but if Jesus was not raised from the dead, it puts serious doubts about his claim to be the Son of God. If death was able to keep Jesus in its grasp, then that would mean that there's a power greater than God himself. But in the very first sermon that's preached in the New Testament, On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up, gives this big sermon, and here's what he says. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. There's the proof that he's the Son of God. Death was not able to keep its hold on him. Amen. Let's face it, death, man, that's some serious stuff. That's the end. It's over, right? I mean, somebody dies, it's done. Death could not keep its hold on him. Why was it impossible for death to keep its hold on him? Because Jesus is exactly who he said he is. He is God himself in the flesh. The resurrection proved that Jesus was more than a mortal man. Because no mortal man is able to raise himself from the dead. Nowhere in history has someone just decided to come back to life. Nowhere in history has somebody that's dead just said, oh, I want to live. So Paul goes on to say this. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Now listen to this. If only for this life we hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. Now think about it. If there's no resurrection, it means we just cease to exist, right? If there's no afterlife, then there's no morality, right? If there's no afterlife, if there's no resurrection, then I could just go and get my gun out and shoot all of you right now. There's no penalty. I might go to jail, but when I die, I ain't going to be held accountable because there's no afterlife. Do you understand how vital the resurrection is? If there's no afterlife, there's no sense. Like he says, we're to be pitied more than all men. And I'm telling you, if this is all there is, this, you know, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. If this is it, let's face it, life sucks sometimes, right? And if this is all there is, I don't know about you, but I'm thoroughly disappointed. And actually, I should be pitied, right? Because if there's no afterlife, if there's no resurrection, I'd be out getting drunk every night and smoking weed again, right? Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? There's no restraint on our actions if there's no resurrection. If there's no afterlife, there's no restraint. There's no hope. There's no hope of heaven. There's no fear of hell. Them things don't exist, right? We just disappear, according to the Pope, and I'm not going there. So, the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely vital to the Christian faith. Now, all the stuff I've said is just kind of theological side of it. But here's the thing. What does the resurrection mean to us in everyday life? Like I said, I think we put more emphasis on the cross than we do on the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to me and you in everyday life? In other words, what's the application? Is it just when I die, I'm going to heaven? Is that all the resurrection mean? Is that we have this hope of heaven. When we die, we're going to go to heaven. Well, we certainly have that hope, but is that all there is? What's the application for us in our daily life? Okay. I think we all know the narrative of the story of the resurrection. You know, on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to read all that. But just to appease Nip, all right, I'm going to share this. Now think about it. Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples that he was going to be put to death, but that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see he had told them this once again just several days prior to it happening. But not only that, consider what these guys had seen while they were with him for 3 years. They saw water turn to wine. They saw lepers get healed. They saw demons get cast out. They saw blind people getting their sight restored. They saw tens of thousands of people being fed with a couple loaves and some fish. You know, there's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the feeding of the 4,000. The 5,000 was only talking about the men. It wasn't including the women and the children. Same way with the 4,000. So there probably were literally tens of thousands of people got fed miraculously. They saw the dead being raised back to life. They saw a raging storm calmed with just a word. And they saw Jesus and Peter walking on water. And along with all of that, they had already seen most of what Jesus had said about this issue. They had already seen most of it come to pass. Let me show you here. In Matthew 20, he says, "We're going to Jerusalem." Check. "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law." Check. They don't have a check thing on the computer, so I had to use a little star. Okay. "They will condemn him to death." Check. "And he will and then will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Check. "On the third day, he will be raised to life." Okay. All those first things, those first four things had already happened. They went to Jerusalem. He was turned over. He was betrayed. He was turned over to the chief priests, teachers of the law. They condemned him to death. They turned him over to the Romans. He was mocked, flogged, and crucified. They saw all that. So 4 out of 5 statements had already come true. They had seen all of that come to pass. But when they get to number 5, I don't think so, Tim. "On the third day, he'll be raised to life." So, the third day should have been like the first day of buck season in western Pennsylvania. They should have been up at 4 o'clock in the morning, down to the fire hall for a kosher pancake breakfast, out to the tomb and up in their tree stand before the crack of dawn. They should have been sitting there waiting for that stone to roll away. Is that good enough? So, you know, here's a little rundown on the story. Luke 24, 2 women go to the tomb on the third day. There's 2 angels there. The angels say to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. I mean, after all, it's women coming and telling you this stuff, right? Now get this. They saw 4 of those things take place. They went to Jerusalem. They saw him betrayed. They saw him handed over. They saw him flogged. They saw him crucified. He tells them, "On the third day, I'm going to rise again." They come from the tomb and say, "Hey, there were 2 angels, and they told us he ain't here no more. He rose from the dead." And they're going, "Yeah, right." Well, you got to give Peter a little bit of credit. It says, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Now listen to this. "Stopping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home." One says marveling, but the word is wondering at what had happened. He runs out to the tomb, looks in. Jesus ain't there, and he goes, boy, I wonder what this is about. I mean, think about it. All four of those things had taken place. Here's the fifth one. It's fulfilled. And nobody believes it. Did you ever consider what Peter's life would have been had there been no resurrection? I think he may have committed suicide. Because when you read the story of Jesus being betrayed, Peter follows along and he's out in the courtyard, and three times he denies Jesus. The rooster crows, and it says, and Jesus looked at him, and Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Like it was like somebody pierced his heart with a sword when Jesus looked at him and he realized what he had just done. So imagine the sense of guilt. Imagine the baggage he would have been carrying the rest of his life. Put it that way. And I think even the 3 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, Peter was a wreck. Okay? But I honestly believe if he didn't kill himself, he would have went back to his old life. Because in John 21, it says just a few days after all this took place, he's like, hey, I'm going fishing. So he goes back to fishing. Like within a couple days, he's just like, well, it's almost like, well, that's over. Might as well go fishing. I went down to Florida this past week. My brother's been doing he's been searching our family tree on the stock side for 20 some years. And it's like really, really extensive. I mean, it goes back into the 1700s. I mean, he has everybody's names. He has pictures of great, 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 great granddads in like 1840. Okay? Now, and this is what made me think about this. You know, if there was no resurrection, Peter goes back to being a fisherman, and this whole thing would have just kind of, over the years, faded away and only become a story from the past. It would have been passed down to one generation, to the next, and to the next. And it eventually would have ended up, well, you know, the story has it that I think it was your great, 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 great grandfather. I think his name was Peter. And according to the story, supposedly, he knew some guy that could do miracles. That's what it would have become. It would have become like some of the stuff my brother's saying, well, your great, great, great grandfather, he did this and you know what I mean? This is what this story would have been. It would have been passed down to generation to generation to generation until it just became a story. And it would just been like, well, supposedly this happened. Okay? So, again, what's that have to do with me and you? Nothing. All right. No, seriously. Okay, what's the effect of the resurrection on us? What's its application? Well, first of all, since Jesus was resurrected, we have the hope and the assurance that we will also be resurrected someday. I can't wait. Okay, so Peter says in his first epistle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Okay, so Peter's saying, you know, praise God because of his great mercy. He brought us, just like that song we just saw in the video, undeserved, unearned, all that. He, by his great mercy, caused us to be born again into a living hope. Okay, it's a living hope through the resurrection. The living is not just this life. It's the hope we have of the resurrection and going to heaven. And we got this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He's got this thing up there waiting for me. I can't wait. I can't wait. What's that? Yeah, I'll let you come visit me sometime. Okay, so first of all, our hope is in the resurrection because Jesus was resurrected. We're going to be resurrected as well. Okay. That's a future thing. But there's also an application of the resurrection for the here and now. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? What's his answer? Come on, help me out. By no means. Okay, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No. Now listen to this. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, the New King James says it this way. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, I know we use these verses when we baptize people with water. But that's not the point that Paul's making here. Okay, this being baptized into Christ isn't water baptism. It's just another way of saying you were saved, you were converted, you were born again, you were brought into the kingdom, you passed from darkness into light, you went from death to life. You came into a relationship with Jesus Christ through his death. Amen. That's what it means. You were baptized into Christ. Can you put that back up there? Okay. Okay, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Okay, but just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here's the application. Here's the application of the resurrection. We can walk in newness of life. We can walk in newness of life, okay? One commentary said this, what is being described is a spiritual reality of the deepest import, not a ceremony, not even a sacrament. The metaphor of baptism is clearly used in a relational sense elsewhere, as in the case of the Israelites being baptized into Moses by reason of the crossing of the Red Sea. If you read 1 Corinthians 10:2, it talks about how they were baptized into Moses through the waters of the Red Sea. Okay, it doesn't. Obviously, the water didn't cover them over. That wasn't the kind of baptism. But it means that they were associated with him in a relationship. Now, he's their leader. He's their spiritual guide. They're in him. Okay. They became united to him as never before, recognizing his leadership and their dependence on him. Union with Christ means union with him in his death. Okay. So we have been baptized into Christ. We have come into relationship with him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Okay, Jesus died for sins once and for all. There's no more sacrifice needs to be made for our sins. Okay? Now, in Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But then it goes on to say this, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Okay, back in Romans 6 it says we were buried with him. Who do you bury? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay. We were baptized into his death and buried with him. That's what the cross did. It killed us. It killed the old man. You only bury dead people. But then, just as Jesus was raised, we've been raised to newness of life. Okay, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now listen to this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now listen to this. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, here's the deal. The power, this is why we sang that song this morning. We weren't even going to sing that song till I came in today and said, you know, when I was looking at these scriptures, we need to sing this. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in every one of us as a believer. Okay, that power isn't just to do signs and wonders and miracles. And I think that's what we limit it to. We limit it to doing the work of the kingdom. We have power to do the work of the kingdom. That's true. But what God is telling us is he has given us the power over sin. We don't have to continue living the same way. And in fact, he don't want us to. He don't want us still smoking dope. He doesn't want us still getting drunk and wrecking our cars. He don't want us to do those things. Okay, why? Because of what it does to me and you. It isn't that he's up there going, oh, I'm so offended they're doing this. He's looking down going, man, oh boy, I got a whole lot more for you than that. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life more abundantly. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now get this. To be carnally minded is death. To just live out of our old ways, our old thinking, and doing our old things is death. Not falling over dead physically. The death that it's talking about is the circumstances that are going to be in your life if you're going to live that way. Because you're going to end up divorced, you're going to end up with DUIs, you're going to end up in jail, you're going to end up, you see what I'm saying? That's what the thief wants, to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to put you in prison. He wants you to be divorced. He wants your family to be broken up. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be angry. He wants you to be filled with rage. He wants all those things. And to be carnally minded, that's how we're going to be. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which one do you want? Death or life and peace? The choice is yours.
Yes. Amen.
It's your choice.
Yes.
It's your choice.
Yes. Yes.
But he gives us the power to live holy lives. So we can't say, well, you know, I just can't quit doing this. Yes, you can. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you if you're a believer. And I don't care who you are or what you're doing. He's giving you the power to quit doing it.
Amen.
And it's not just outward physical things that I'm doing wrong. It's these things in my heart. You know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, the night Jesus is betrayed, he knew this was his last night. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. And he knew the rest of them were all going to run away. And it says, having loved his own, he showed him the full extent of his love. He knew all that stuff. He knew what they were going to do. What's he do? He gets down and washes their feet. Then he says in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. He wasn't talking about washing people's feet. He was saying, you need to be able to show love and blessing and serve the people that hate you. Yeah, that's a good word, right? But a little bit later, he says, I'm going to send you the helper. Because they're not going to do it on their own. They're not going to forgive. They're not going to be, you know, loving. They're not going to do that. I'm going to send you the helper. Anybody need help? Okay, so you see what I'm saying? See what he's saying? He's saying, these things that I'm telling you to do, I'm going to give you the ability to do it. Amen. In fact, the Spirit that raised him from the dead will be in you. But we can shut them down. We can choose to live out of this and be judgmental and be unforgiving and to be bitter and to be resentful and to be rude and to be all those things. And even though the power's there, can't get out. All right, I know we got to get going here. So just like Jesus died, so did we. But just as Jesus was raised to newness of life, so are we. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. Reckon yourself dead. I reckon I'm dead to that there sin. I reckon. Right? What's that mean? Reckon yourself dead unto sin. Start believing I don't have to sin. I don't have to do this. I don't have to act like this. I don't need to be a jerk. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit. Walk means live. Live. Live by the Spirit. Live. Live out there on Tuesday. Live out there in the Spirit on Thursday. Live. Live. I say live. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Flesh wants to go, they bounce. I don't. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another. So that you do not do what you want. In other words, you still have your soul. I still have my soul. It hasn't been redeemed. My intellect, my emotions, and my free will has not been redeemed. And this is where the conflict comes in, because the Spirit that's in me is the Spirit of God, and it always wants to do the will of God. But my flesh don't want to. This is why Paul says they're in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want. What does your spirit want to do? It wants to do the right thing. It wants to be loving and, you know, peaceful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants. That's what my spirit wants. But my soul wants to say, Tony's a jerk. You got to see what he did to me.
I know.
See? You see what I'm saying? But if we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to do that. But here's the thing. We need to be conscious of that. Amen. We can't just walk out the door here today and go, yeah, that was good. And go right back to being stupid. See, you all know what I'm talking about. Stupid is as stupid does, right? No, it ain't doing. All right. Okay. So here's the deal. God's saying, I don't want to just improve your life. I want to replace it. He wants us to allow Jesus to live his life through us. Not that we just get to be better people. Okay? It's not an improved life. It's a replacement. But it's through faith. We have to believe the truth. God says we can live in newness of life, okay? We know this scripture. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, what is he? A new creature. The word's creature. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new creature. He didn't just make you a better hippopotamus. It's like you said the other week, you know, a new creature. If you go to bed as an alligator and wake up as a canary, are you going to notice the difference?
Oh, yeah.
I saw a lot of alligators down there. They're creepy. Okay, but if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Not just an improved version of your old self. You're a new creature. You're not new and improved. Did you ever notice that? All these products on TV, it's new and improved. That's the 15th time you improved it. It must have been really bad when you first came out with it. If you've had to improve it that many times, right? Okay, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay, here's the deal. It's through relationship. It always goes back to relationship. It always goes back to intimacy. It always goes back to spending time with God. Because the more we're around him, the character and the nature of Jesus is formed in us. But we have to pursue it for ourselves. I can't do it for you, and you're not going to do it for me. So the bottom line is, Jesus didn't just die to forgive us of our sin so that when we die, we can go to heaven. He was raised up so that we can have new life. And it's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to believers, and he prays for them. Okay, these are people that are saved. He prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you would know the hope to which he's called you. Okay, so he's saying, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be on you, for you know God better, and I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the hope to which he's called you. I believe that's the resurrection. That's the hope I have. Someday, I'm out of here. All right? I'm out of here. Yeah, she can't wait. Yeah, he's leaving. Okay. He's praying that they have an understanding of their hope. How often do we think about our hope? How often do we think about, man, there's this mansion up there waiting for me. There's this inheritance up there. It can't perish. It can't spoil. It can't fade. It's just waiting for me. Jesus has been up there for 2,000 years getting this place ready for me. He was a carpenter. I can just imagine what this place is going to look like. See, if I don't have that hope, then all I got is this. When I say this, this isn't this. I'm just talking about our everyday life. If there's no resurrection, if there's no hope, then all we have is this. And let's be honest, it sucks sometimes. This is why Paul tells us, set your mind and your hearts on things above, the things that are eternal, and not on the things here below. We got to like, oh, yeah, 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 my car got 4 flat tires and the hot water tank blew up and killed my dog, but I got heaven. I got heaven. Yeah, I can't wait to go to heaven. Right? See what I'm saying? This is why we have to be able to look into that and say, yeah, that's it. That's my inheritance. That's it. It's waiting for me.
Yes.
So he's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be open, that they would know the hope they've been called to. Then he says, and also the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's praying that they understand the riches of their glorious inheritance. But that inheritance isn't just future. What do I got here now?
Peace, joy.
Peace, joy, love.
Kindness.
Kindness, you.
Yay.
I'm serious. You. Okay. Then he says this, and we're done. Okay, so the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and, now get this, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Okay? Paul's praying for the church to understand, to grasp, to get the revelation of this power, this incomparably great power for us who do what?
Believe.
Okay, it's not, but here's the thing. We get that power when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but do we believe then in our everyday life that I have that power? Because if you don't put it into action, even though it's there. It's the old illustration. You heard me say it 100 times. I got a Ford 26 Hemi that has 500 horsepower, and I can't get the thing started. Is there power in it? There's 500 horsepower in that thing. Is it doing me any good? No. And that's what Paul says, I believe, in Ephesians 3. Says that he's able to do, God is able to do, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. Get that? The power that works in us. Not the power that's just in us, the power that actually works. What makes it work?
Believe.
Faith. Faith. Okay? But that incomparably great power isn't just for ministry. It's for me to walk in and be conformed into the image of Jesus. And for people to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. It's character. And I don't have to keep sinning. Because he gave me the power over it. So there's no excuse. Right? Okay. This power is like the working of his mighty strength that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Anybody happy? Okay. All of you that put your hand up, you're dismissed. The rest of you are getting it again.